This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Rogata Sunday is according to St. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 23 to 33. Question: can you know something and still not believe it to be true? It's a weird question, I know, but I think about it like this. Lots of people know about the moon landing, but some of those folks don't believe it's true. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand on this one. They believe that it was all an elaborate hoax, a fancy movie production shot on a studio. Just about everyone knows about the tragedy of September 11th. And yet, there are plenty of people who don't believe it actually happened. They don't believe that terrorists did it. They believe that it was some other sinister governmental conspiracy was afoot. They know, but they don't believe. Now, their disbelief doesn't make it any less true. I will say this again. Disbelief doesn't make things any less true. It just goes to show they won't let the facts get in the way of what they believe. It's easy to shake our heads, isn't it? I mean, heck, every year, on this year since 2000 and gonna say 11, speaking of things you know, I say on my Facebook page, it was on this date in 1986 that I accepted my mother as my personal mother. I was born in 1971. So my mom laughs at me every year. She goes, I was aware of this fact before that date. So her knowing that I'm the youngest and probably the most spoiled and probably the most smart alecky, she's like, every year. But she knows what I'm talking about. The truth of the fact that she was my mom long before 1986. Trust me, she was there. So was I. So terms like nut job and conspiracy theorists very easily come to mind when you see this kind of stuff. We hear their foolishness and we're very quickly to dismiss them and their crazy ideas. And yet, could it not be said that sometimes in our lives, we too are guilty of knowing and not believing? I'm not talking about conspiracy theories, aliens, tinfoil hats. Just consider how often something bad has happened to you. And understand that I'm not talking about something as horrific as September 11th, which is a thing. I'm not even necessarily talking about something tragic and heartrending as death of a loved one. I'm talking about your big plans simply not working out the way you wanted them to work out. Simply not working out the way you expected them to work out. Simply not being the way you told the universe how your life was going to go. Correct me if I'm wrong. Something like a job loss, a bounced check, less than favorable news from a doctor. Talking about healing. I'm talking about rehab. Things that don't go as fast as you'd like them to. If anybody in here has ever quit smoking, talking about it doesn't happen overnight. Sobriety doesn't happen overnight. It is something you commit to. Trust me. Talking about depression, sadness that takes a hold of you and you're faced with this ugly fact that you can't do what you used to be able to do. And you will never be able to do it again. I know that messes people up a lot. It hurts them. I speak from experience. It's sad, but something as relatively minor as a parking ticket or losing your spot at Walmart, I didn't mean to cut deep on that one, or a flat tire, or running out of milk for your cereal. If you're caught on the wrong day, it can send you over the edge, because that was it. And depression, why God? Why me? Why do you hate me? So finish the sentence. God works all things for good to those who... yeah. See, you know it, but you have a hard time believing it. It's true, though. Be careful before you answer, because the words and deeds of your daily life do sometimes contradict you and indict you in your unbelief. When all those bad and depressing and less than ideal things happen to you, you know that God loves you, but it's not always easy to believe it, is it? You ever been on your second day of not smoking? The first day you feel pretty strong, confident, I'm going to kick this. And then the second day comes, you're like, all is lost. But that's how addiction lies to you. That's how sin lies to you. It tells you it's not going to be okay. It tells you God's not going to love you this time. It tells you you won't get past this. And your old Adam is going, you should listen. That guy's making sense. But it's a struggle. And here's the thing, this is nothing new. It's not like we're the first Christians in all of history who have had to struggle with doubt and despair and depression and heartache. I know it's hard to believe, but 21st century Western Christians are not the first people in all of history to struggle with faith upon encountering the dark clouds and obstacles of life. Plagues, pandemics, wars, rumors of wars, corrupt governments, political unrest, it's all been around for a long time. And it's all been around long, and it will be after we're gone. In fact, much of what we struggle with today can be chalked up to first world problems. We ran out of milk. The checking account is a little low. The internet connection is kind of slow. And as I said before, even these relatively small first world problems can cause all kinds of doubt and despair and worry and unbelief. Don't let the devil trick you on this one. Calling something a first world problem makes us go, oh, it's not as bad. And the devil's going, excellent. Because when something gets you, it doesn't matter what you label it, it gets you. Be weary of it. Be aware. Folks, we're not the first people to struggle with actually believing what we know. Just consider the apostles. The words of our Lord speaks to them in our gospel lesson today are the words he first spoke to them on Maundy, Thursday evening, mere hours before he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, scourged, condemned, and nailed to a wretched, shameful cross. As bad as all that was, let us not forget that he spoke these words to the very same people who would also deny him, abandon him, grieve him, the very same people who dared to boldly call themselves his faithful disciples and his most loyal followers and believers. They even said at the Last Supper that they would never abandon him. They would all stand and fight with him to the bitter end if they had to. But I think it's important to point this out. How long did these gents spend with Jesus? About 3 years, right? That's a long time. How often did Jesus make explicitly clear not only who he was, but why he was there? The Son of Man must suffer and die, and on the third day rise again. Just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. These guys knew all this stuff and like the back of their hand. And yet, when it came down to it, they were hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews. That's also written in there. Not, I just spent 3 years with God. Ha! No. And when it came down to it, they struggled. They didn't believe. You can't argue it either. If they did believe, they wouldn't have been hiding behind locked doors on Easter Sunday in great fear and despair. They wouldn't have been walking to Emmaus with such heavy, downcast, rogata kind of hearts. We thought he was the one. But he was crucified. They would have been at the tomb that Sunday morning, eager to greet him and rejoice his resurrection. They would have been sitting out there going, watch this, watch this. But instead, it was no, we're going to hide. None of that happened. Their actions spoke way louder than their words. Their fruits contradicted their bold confessions. This is why I love Christ's word of comfort and peace that he speaks at the end of our lesson. He knows how things are about to go down. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, he says. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Get ready. Let this sink in for a moment. Jesus spoke these words before everything terrible would go down. Notice he never gives them false hopes or false assurances. He never tells them if they just faith more or better faith more, then bad things won't happen and life will be a steady stream of rainbows, glitter stickers, and unicorns. No, he loves them enough to tell them the truth. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, which is better translated of be of good cheer. Be courageous and persevere on, for I have already niked, original Greek, the world. I have already overcome. I have already won. I've conquered. The stuff that needs to be done has been done. So go ahead. Basically, Jesus was telling that in him, it was finished. It was a done deal. It wasn't a mere bravado, confident speaking. Jesus wasn't talking like we so often talk, boasting about what we're going to do. No, this was God speaking. In the Old Testament prophecies, he would call this prophetic perfect, which means that the event still lies in the future, but from God's perspective, it's already a past tense reality, because when God says something's going to happen, guess what? It happens. It's a done deal. That's how sure and certain it is. An already done deal for God. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Be at peace. Take heart in your tribulation, for I have already won. It is finished. Trust me. You're on the right team. You have faith in the right God. This God, as we were learning in Bible study today, is this God is for everybody. He's not just for these folks over here. He's not just for these folks over here. Take heart, all who hear and believe. This is good news because it's for them. Nothing has changed in all these years. Your Lord and Savior speaks these words to you, to this very day and in your very presence. Be at peace, be of good cheer, even in the midst of your tribulations and cross-bearings, for Christ has already won the victory. The very same victory he himself has baptized you into his name. The very same victory that he himself brings to you today in the real, tangible forms of his own resurrected, victorious body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. I say it every Sunday, because it needs to be said every Sunday. Given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. You are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, into his holy family. Your name is in the book of life. That was a life, universe-altering event. And some of you were so little you don't remember it. But like me accepting my mom when I was 15, it was true even before you knew. I am with you always, he says, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty, thick, thin, until death reunites us all in the heavenly peace and joy, body and soul complete, world without end. I love how God makes promises to us that sound like our wedding vows. Because it's like, we don't have anything to base this on. Oh, au contraire, mon frère. Because when God makes these wedding vows to us and he calls his church his bride and he's the groom, it sounds like how he's telling all the disciples, just so you know, it's not going to be easy. And it sounds like our wedding vows. It's not like for happiness and doing great and when we're wealthy and when everything's happy and perfect and our house looks just like we want it to and all the animals are taken care of. No. It looks more like when the proverbial you-know-what comes into contact with the spinning propeller blade. That's part of our marriage. And we're ready for it. When anything, we run into any wall and our face prints are on the wall out there because we hit the wall. Jesus is going, yeah, I'm there too. When we're at the end of the rope dangling by those two little fingers, he's like, yeah, hey, how's it going? I just, for FYI, was here the whole way. Glad you see me. It's remarkable because in these times, people need to be reminded of this. I'm not going to pretend like the COVID pandemic hasn't made us all a little weird and a little sketchy. It's changed how we do things. And for some people, change is extremely hard, and I'm not even joking. And for those of us who are more malleable, it's still really hard. Our lives are changed. I can't hug everybody I want to hug. I can't shake hands with everybody I want to shake hands with. I can't even smile. I have a pretty good smile, but I can never hardly ever show it. And I can't make you believe any of this. Because I know you know already. And that's what I do. I'm called to say so that you know. But I am not the Holy Spirit. But as I said a few minutes ago, knowing and believing can be very two different things. I can't make you believe this and actually be at peace and actually have joy even as you bear your crosses and suffer your tribulations, but God can. Remember that as you approach the Lord's table today. He's not here for your ceremony. He's here to give you peace in the world that is full of hell, that is full of damnation, that is full of unbelief, that is full of infection. He's here to say, let me give you some peace and joy because your sins are forgiven in spite of all of that. The sacrament of the altar, remarkable. Don't do it without walking past here and remembering, look, in that water and the word, my name is written in the book of life. It's a great thing to walk past as you come up to receive a good conscience before God. In fact, he wants nothing more than for all to hear and believe. That is to hear and to know for certain without doubt that he lives, the victory is won, and you belong to him. Because of Christ Jesus, you can have the full confidence and peace that are God's precious children. He is your gracious, merciful, and all-loving Father, always working all things for your good and for your salvation, always leading you to love him and to trust in him above all things. So here he is, and here you are. What a great coincidence. You need Jesus. Jesus is here. I think it worked out pretty sweet. Here is your peace that surpasses all understanding. Here is your victory, your joy, your blessed assurance that only comes about by the forgiveness of sins. Here is the rock-solid foundation of your faith. Here is Jesus Christ with you now and always. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.